It's a sweet presence here. So, Father, this morning we just receive from you. Your presence is here for a purpose. To strengthen us, to encourage us, to satisfy us, to fill us. So this morning we receive from you. You're our strength. You're our hope. Father, you are everything to us. You are all that we have. Without you, we have nothing. Without you, we are nothing. We love you and worship you. Magnify you. You're our Father. You are our provider. Every ounce of provision comes from you. We worship you today. We glorify you. This morning we just appreciate you for all that you are to us. Thank you, Father, for your healing presence here. If you have pain in your body, just lift up your hands towards heaven. Father, right now, your healing presence is here for a reason. So I thank you for healing these bodies. That every bit of pain has no choice but to lift right now off of their bodies. Pain, you're going to obey and remove yourself now. In Jesus' name. Father, we give you all the glory and honor and praise for it. Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Stay in his presence for a few more moments. Feeling my elbow and my arm starting to be healed. Someone hear your elbow? Let's get ready. Jesus' name. These things have to leave. They can't stay. Something here in the back of your head. I don't know if what that is. If that's a pain or a bump or something. But right in the back of my head, right here, my skull. Father, I thank you for your healing touch right now. That's it, just receive it. It's times like these we start concerning ourselves with, am I good enough to receive it? But you have to remember the reason why he's here is because you can. I asked him one time, I said, now, when I hear you about something specific, does that mean you've already healed them? Or does that mean you're going to heal them? And what he taught me was that there's enough there at that moment to heal them. So when I speak it out, it's not that that's what brings the healing. It's when I speak it out and the people receive it. See? Sometimes condemnation stops you. I'd pray for people and they get healed, and then a week later they come back and said, you know, I was healed for about a week and then the thing came back. And I struggled with that for years because that happens mostly to everybody. Then about a month ago, someone came up and asked me, said, I got healed in your service on Monday and now it's Friday, and it came back and the Lord spoke to me. Said, that's condemnation. That self-condemnation is what opens the door for us. See, we come to church and we sit in the chairs usually as the person we want to be. This is the person I'm going to be. But we come to the service and we say, this is the person I'm going to be. I'm going to be a person of discipline where I pray the hours I'm supposed to pray. I'm going to be a person, the person of holiness and the person of who's got control and conquered my flesh or mortified my flesh. And that's the road I'm on. That's who I'm going to be. But we also know the person who we are. The person we struggle with every day. And so when the preacher says, or the Lord through a preacher says, this is what I have for you today. We sit in service with the person we want to be. And we think that we're the only one in the room that is sitting like that. We think we're the only person in the room who has issues, who hasn't disciplined our flesh. Especially when you just moved to the prayer center. You think, man, what a bunch of spiritual giants there must be. And then you get to know us a little bit. But see, that's what His grace is about. His grace isn't not paying attention, or His grace is not ignoring the person that you fight with. That's not His grace. His grace is empowering you to mortify that person. See? And that type of grace that gives you power to get up every morning, to cleanse yourself of the mistakes you made, that kind of grace, that kind of mercy, that's abundant. It's there every day. You'll never run out of that. See? Thing I'm learning most of all is for me to fulfill my calling, I have to be humble enough to know it's not me. That it's only by His grace. And see, when you fail, maybe you fail in your thought life, maybe you fail in your emotions or jealousies, or you fail in your disciplines, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast this week, or you fail in your things you're trying to conquer. I was going to eat that extra donut. I wasn't going to smoke that cigarette, or I wasn't going to watch so much TV, you know. And maybe you fail to those things. That is the person you're fighting with. And God has provided a way for us that even while we're struggling, if we just humble ourselves and receive His grace and mercy, He does not look to us as that person. I remember when my wife and I moved to Tulsa. Pastor Dave told us, because I'd really been wanting to move for, oh Lord, 13, 14 years. Every year I waited for God to say go. And just couldn't do it. And Pastor Dave says that obedience or direction grows like a tree. You know, you look out your kitchen window and you see a tree on the out there and you go, oh, look at that tree. That's what I'm going to do right there. I see it. But then you see all the problems around it. How am I going to do that? That's impossible. But as you keep praying, that tree gets bigger and bigger and bigger until one day you look out your kitchen window and all you see is the tree. You don't see any of the troubles. You don't see any of the issues. How's it going to happen? You know, this is all I have. All I have is this tree. This is it. So you step out then, because it's the only choice you have. And see, I remember when we moved here, we didn't have anything. We had a small ministry. I had a mailing list of 35 grandmas. And there's no income in our mailing list. I was just excited to have 35 grandmas pray for me and that someone would actually receive a letter from me. I was we moved here and we knew it was God. Left our positions, my wife and I, and left our paychecks. I thought we'd just travel and preach, you know. Thought, well, I'll just move to Tulsa and I'll just start traveling and preaching. We've got enough churches, he'll have me come. And as soon as I resigned, that's why he's Jehovah sneaky, as soon as I resigned, he gave me my next instruction. And that was, I don't want you traveling and preaching. This next season, I want you sitting and praying and getting to know me. Well, I had to be rewired in the way I learned faith. God had to, what do they call on the computer when you reboot me? I had learned faith, and a lot of what I'd learned is excellent. I had become a professional ambulance guy, I call myself. If you had cancer, I could help you. If you had a demon, I could help you. But in the everyday living, I was dysfunctional. I hadn't learned faith for everyday living. How do I get up every morning and deal with myself? How do I wrestle this creature on my back, my flesh, into the prayer closet? See, how do I pay my bills when I don't use people to pay my bills? My God, how do we do that? He had to rewire me, and I'm so thankful now. I did not like it when I went through it, but I'm so thankful now. See? And so I wrote a letter. I talked about how I used to think that a man like John G. Lake had so much courage and bravery when he sold everything he had and felt called to South Africa. And he had millions of dollars and he sold everything and went by faith, took his family and got enough money in for tickets, got on the boat. And when you land, you have to pay like a certain fee just to a visa just to come in. You got to pay, and they didn't have the money. He got in line, and he had his wife and I think 7 kids or 6 kids. And while he's in line with no money, someone came up and gave him the exact amount. Well, when he got there, he had no place to live. He got onto the land, and a woman came up to him and said, "Are you a missionary from America or Canada?" And he said, "Yes, I am. Do you have 8 people in your party?" "Yes, I do." "Well, God gave me a dream that I'm supposed to give you my house. God told me there'd be a missionary with 8 in their family, and I'm supposed to give you my furnished house." He would come back from Africa to preach in America and leave all his men and churches there. And he wouldn't eat at the banquets. He would only eat oatmeal and small things, because that's all his people could eat at home. And I, in my letter, I wrote, "Man, what a man of courage." I used to think, I'll never get to be that courageous. Where does that type of bravery come from anyway? Well, what I discovered was it wasn't courage inside of him at all. See, this walk doesn't take courage or strength or bravery. It takes humility and obedience. See, like you, just like them, he didn't have a choice. that tree got so big, he just had to go. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you get into this place where you feel lost, you feel unsafe. And I think, for me, what I'm learning, more than anything this season, is I don't have to be strong. Alan does not have to be courageous or brave or even wise. Sometimes my wise advice is contrary to God's advice. I simply have to obey and be humble enough to know that whatever God has in store for me, for my family, is not going to be because of what I do. It's not going to be because of who I am, Alan. It's going to be because of who he is in me. See? So when that one person came up to me for prayer again and said, I was healed on Monday, but you know it's Friday and I don't have it anymore. First time the Lord told me. It's because of self-condemnation. That's what allows the enemy to come back and prove to you you deserve this sickness, that you do not deserve a healing. Do you know that the more trust we put into His blood, the more trust we put into His grace, into His mercy, we don't ever have to fear self-condemnation. It's not shedding the condemned part of our acts that we fail in. It's not getting rid of that. Because I have a feeling that I still got a few years of dealing with my flesh before I really mortify it. Maybe like 50. We call our flesh dead, but really that natural part of us won't leave us until the day we go on to heaven or Jesus comes. That natural part of you, your natural soul, your natural body, it's intertwined with your spirit right at the cell level, DNA. They're intertwined. And this flesh doesn't belong to God. God is not the father of my outward man. He's the father of my inward man. This outward body and this natural soul that I deal with is staying here on this earth when I die. Everything that belonged to Adam, everything that came from the seed of Adam dies. And God does not take it to the next place. That's why when you're born again, you weren't just accepted into God, you were born into His family, a new creature. So that nothing that Adam corrupted goes with God, including this natural soul, this natural body. It's going to fall off of us. I wish I learned this 20 years ago about His grace and His mercy. I wish I had learned this, that it's okay to struggle with things. In fact, He kind of made a plan for that when He accepted you. That He made provision for us to struggle. He made provision for us to struggle and not to wallow in that. Not to leave you there. I mean, just a few years ago, I was still struggling with an identity, like a tattoo, like a scar from mistakes I made 20 years ago. You know, when you're 20, you're stupid. There's no, I don't care if you're a doctor at 20. You're still dumb as a rock. I mean that in all sincerity. If I had a 20-year-old in front of me saying, I did this, I'd say, it's okay, you're 20. It's okay. It's all right, son. You're 20. You're going to be stupid. It's okay. But here I am. I lived twice or as much time after my mistake as I did before. And I still identified myself with a mistake when I made when I was 20. And even my advice to a 20-year-old who would make the mistake would be like, you're 20, it's okay. I'd pat him on the shoulder and say, okay, ask God to forgive you and move on. Let's go. Forget about it. You're 20, you're going to do stupid things. But I was holding myself accountable for things that I had asked God to forgive me for. But I still identified with it. See? It's a shame you fill out those little forms when you for stuff, you know, for almost anything. What's your name? You know, my name was, I was born Alan Robidoux. My birth father's name was Frank Robidoux. And he died when I was 4 years old. In fact, the only thing I remember about him is the day he died. My whole life, my mom would tell me, you got to watch out for your heart because your dad died at 39 with a massive heart attack. Got to watch out. Get it checked. Watch out. I have to tell you, every day of my life, I think about those words. But see, I'm no longer part of that family. I haven't lived the life that my father did. I didn't live the stress. I've got peace. I don't struggle for things. Maybe your identity has something to do with divorce. Maybe your identity has something to do with let myself down. Let my standards down. See? Maybe your identity is, I started praying, I heard Pastor Dave 20 years ago, but then I got taken out for, and now I'm back, but I'm so far behind. I didn't really need to be healed as much as I needed to believe in His grace. See, if I truly believe in the power of the blood of Christ and its ability to wash me of all my sins, I'm still being cleansed of the or conquering things. I understand that. But the blood of Christ, that precious blood, allows us to go freely into His presence and freely receive His healing power and His provision as if we never sinned. See? You can't have faith. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to walk in faith until we have a revelation on His forgiveness. I remember one time I was fighting a sickness many years ago, and I got scared because it scared me. Of course, the devil tells you all these things. It's this, it's that, it's this. Every little lump and bump. So I went into confession mode. I said, I thank you that I'm healed in Jesus' name. I command this sickness to get out of my body. Get out of my body right now. Sickness, you're going to obey me. Go from me right now in Jesus' name. Come out of me, I said. Go. I said, thank you, Jesus, you're healing me. And then I said, well, this isn't fair, God. How could I be sick? I left my country for you. I left my family to follow you. I've been obedient to you. See, my confessions were correct. But my attitude was, how can I be sick? Look at all I've done for you. And that's when he spoke to me and said, if you want to stand on your own righteousness, go right ahead. And that's when I tiptoed across the room. And I left the dumb guy behind. And I said, I thank you that I'm healed, Father, because of what Jesus did. Not because of what I do. And I begin to confess the word properly. Based on forgiveness. Not on works. Before the conference, just right before the conference, I had a little image in me that I saw a little cornfield. And all this, it was young, a young cornfield. And up in Canada, I'm from corn country. It's the best corn in the world. Tabor corn, sweet. Well, they have all kinds now. But you can see them grow, little stalks. And I remember right before the conference, I saw an image, and I saw us all as a young cornfield. And I kept looking for Pastor Dave, you know, the big tall corn. And then Gary there, Tim, and then from, you know, me and different ones and everyone else, you know. I was trying to find, where am I at? Which one am I? But I couldn't find one stalk that was taller than the rest. It was impossible. And I wasn't going to say anything because, you know, I didn't know if it was right or not. But it kept coming back over and over throughout the conference. Just over and over in my spirit. So I knew I was supposed to share it. And when you have an image or a vision, it's not really a vision, an image, you can live in that. You can go in that image and walk around it. And it's going to be truth. Everywhere you look at it, it's always truth. And see, part of this grace, part of this humility that we have to walk in, is that we refuse. We refuse to be one above another. Okay? I'm not talking about, you know, the older ones sharing with the younger ones. Or I'm not talking about showing respect to people who know more. You know, you can't learn something from someone who doesn't know anything. So if you're going to get advice from someone or learn from someone, let it be someone who knows what they're talking about. You know, don't get advice about which boy you want to date from your girlfriends. That's not wise. Get some advice from someone who knows what makes a good husband. I'm not talking about showing honor or respect, or that there aren't those ahead of us that we receive from and pattern our life after. But there's something about this grace as a family that allows those who are behind to grow up and catch up. Somewhere in there, God's able to take what you have and give it to someone else while they're maturing. I was in a service one time and this real strong peace fell on the place. And just a real restful peace in the service. You can tell everyone just kind of got comfortable and settled. Even after the service, they hung out for a long time and they were just enjoying that peace. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, where do you think this peace is coming from? I said, well, heaven, of course. And he said, well, you're kind of right. It's not coming down from heaven. See? It's from heaven. But it's coming through you. And what he taught me was because I had a standing of peace in me, that gave him authority to share it with others. See? Someone asked Pastor Dave in Brazil, I said, Pastor Dave, will you pray for me, please? I want that gift that you have and the anointing that you have, and I'm not leaving until I get it. So, of course, I wanted to sit him down and say, now, son, there's a lot of price you have to pay to walk in an anointing like that. But I did jump in front of Pastor Dave and answer the question. I said, you know, Pastor Dave isn't allowed to give gifts to people. That's not his job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He can't transfer gifts to you. The Holy Ghost can use him sometimes, the gift on him to go somewhere else. But you just can't choose as a preacher. Say, oh, I got a gift here, take this one. But I said, there is a standing that he can give to you. That there's a standing that Pastor Dave has with God because he has walked in it. It's who he is. That is freely given. See? There's a part of this family that's so important. Part of family is we need each other. You understand that part of family is we need each other. Part of family is we cannot finish properly without each other. And see, we know here in this auditorium that the prayer center family is not just in this auditorium, but it's all around the world. And right now, in this moment, God is creating a worldwide family that are connected in unity. In unity of doctrine, in unity of heart, in unity of disciplines. We are being strengthened today because of someone somewhere in another country. We are strengthening other people. You're part of a family. And it's humbling to be part of a family. Because family is different than business partners. Business partners work 8 hours a day, then they go home. Family, you're in each other's business. Family, you step on each other's toes. Well, I don't like going to a church where it's so, you know, I want to go to church where everyone hugs me and shakes my hand. And then they leave me alone. I don't want to go to a church where to be part of the church they have to get to know me. Or let me put it this way, where I need somebody else. Or let me put it this way, or I have to make myself available for somebody else. Oh, I preach good now, I can tell. See, I have a beautiful wife. But I'm required to do things for her. You know. Well, can't I just have family and not expect anything or have anyone expect anything from me? Can't I just come and receive? Why do I have to be asked to give of myself? Well, I have a beautiful wife that I'm married to, and she's demanding. I mean, I have to make sure there's money to pay the bills. Can you imagine that? That woman expects me to pay the bills. I have to bring provision for food. I can feed myself. Why do I have to feed her too? She wants a hug and a kiss. And that's nothing compared to my two little leeches called kids. I come home and they don't even give me a minute to myself. I got Harrison climbing on my neck and Ava grabbing my leg. And I have to spend time with them. I have to give of myself for those little kids. Why can't they just take care of themselves? Family means being needed and needing each other and being available. Harrison says, I don't want any more responsibilities. Even my 5-year-old boy has chores because he's part of a family. I'm going to be careful here. Don't get me in trouble. Do you know that you will never feel part of family unless you make yourself available? To give of yourself when you don't benefit. There's a humility that simply says, I can't do this without God. He's all I have. I thought when I started praying, He started asking me to give up things, that I'd give up things and He'd leave other stuff alone. But He is after everything. He is after us. Well, let me rephrase this, because this isn't a choice. It's not a choice like, okay, I choose to give all this up and I'll follow God. Because we all said that, but we still struggle with things. But as we keep praying and spending time with Him, you'll find, hopefully like I've found, that He keeps asking for more. All of a sudden, I feel irresponsible for not caring about this thing I used to care about. It's because He's pulling us closer to completely rely on Him. And the more we discover family, I think we'll discover just how much worth you actually do have in the kingdom. Because sometimes we think, unless we're an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, if we're not one of those five, then really we're just good children. You know, when you're in your mother's womb and God met with you for the first time and you're mother's womb, how many of you got to choose what you were called to do? They didn't want to get the vote. Say, this is it, I want to be this. No. So if you didn't get the vote, then why do you think what you're called to do is anything less than somebody else's? See, as I'm walking this walk out with God, I keep telling him I just need more money. God, just give me more money. I could do all these things. Just give me more money. And I don't know if he's hard of hearing. I know he's not broke. You know, I look at some of you guys, some of you entrepreneurs, and I know your heart's pure enough to give to the kingdom. Being a preacher, I'm praying for you, I promise. I had one man owned a car lot, and he said, God spoke to me, I want to support you guys a good amount every month. And, you know, us preachers, we hear that quite a bit, and we learn to smile, say thank you, but don't get your hopes up. And so I got a letter the next month saying, when I made that promise to you, our car sales were through the roof. But ever since I made that promise to you, our car sales are... I'm having a hard time making it this month myself. I won't be able to give to you. Still hasn't. That's because for an entrepreneur, they have to go through the same process where you believe God for it, as we do. So I've been praying for your entrepreneurs. God bless them so they can bless us. Come on. Sometimes lack of funds. Ooh, how do I say this right? I know in my own household, lack of funds make us focus and appreciate what we really do have. Abundance of money can hide many weaknesses. But you know what else lack of funds does? It makes us rely on each other. Is there a single lady in here? Hold your hand up if you're a single lady. You know, if you're a single lady and your car breaks down, I don't need your prayer time. But if you're a mechanic and you're willing to spend a couple hours fixing my car, that was going to bless me more than all the prophesying you can give me. Because everything about us is prayer and seeking God and spending time with God. And there's a season as we do this that he has us let go of things that give us false identity. False serving gives us false identity. But I believe that after a season, it's good to give of ourselves. Because it's part of family. Well, how can I give? I don't have any money to give into the pot. I don't. And see, I come from a harness background. I was trained how to be harnessed by ministry. And I was trained how to build a ministry by harnessing people. That's why I had to be rewired. When I first came here, I met Tim once for the first couple of years. I got to sit down with him once. And I gave him my speech. Pastor Tim, I'm here. It's my church now. I want you to know that I accept you as my pastor with Pastor Dave and Pastor Gary. And I said, stop. I couldn't even say the word submit. And he had his hand, stop. You know God well enough. You don't have to submit to anyone. You just hear God and obey him. Well, I want you to know that put me in a tailspin. because I had been trained how to serve God in a structure of an organization, a structure of leadership with organization and order. See? And I had trained many young people how to grow in a ministry under that organization. You'd be shocked to know how many young people that are in full-time ministry because of what I taught them. You'd be shocked. But that structure, that teaching doesn't fit with the structure of family. See? The family works with respect and honor. The family works with rubbing shoulders with each other. See? So I couldn't even say the word submit, and Tim said, nope. And you know, Pastor Gary, or Gary, Pastor Gary's both. He does the dance of, will you mentor me dance? Will you mentor? Nope. Go to the prayer closet, he'll mentor you. How does a boy learn to swing a baseball bat? By watching his dad. See? There's things that you and I have to learn from each other that we're not going to learn from the pulpit. There's things in you that I need because I didn't have brought up. I wasn't brought up with it. You know how I've learned a lot of things? I've had to copy people. I've had to watch how they handle it. It's okay, that's how you handle it. We went through our finances and relearning how to God provide for us outside of preaching. I listened to Gary's tapes over and over and over again on finances. It was survival. Because he'd been through it. He went through the same process. Why would I not listen and learn? See. There's not just 8 jobs in the body of Christ. There's thousands. And you fit in there. But you can't be family all alone. The biggest struggle people have here with this message, I believe, is accountability. I'm not talking about organization accountability. You know, if you show up for church every Sunday, you sit in your chair every Sunday, and you don't show up one Sunday, everyone's going to wonder where you are. Where were you? I didn't see you on Sunday. See, you're accountable to a family. So many people don't want to show up every Sunday. Because then they have a right to miss without being asked why. Same thing with prayer, same thing with many things. And I'm trying to find a balance here. I'm just preaching out of my heart. I'm trying to find a balance here. Because we are prayers. We are children of our Father. And He is our source of everything. But we're also brothers and sisters. And I need you. And you need each other. See? We need each other. I honestly believe that every person who participates in His kingdom gets the same reward. Doesn't matter how you participate. But if you participate. Sound man. The usher. People who do kids church and nursery. You know, this morning they're doing a thing for the kids. Do you know that whoever does that, that every anointing that comes in this room, they get it? I'm just preaching now. I'm going to let Gary figure the doctrine out on that one, but but I believe the person who participates, they don't miss one thing from being in a, no, I can't be in the prayer line because I got to help do the kids. You know, inside of you right now is a part of the family that God and me and each of us need you to fulfill. Maybe it's kids, maybe it's babies, maybe it's music, maybe it's cleaning. Maybe it's making delicious apple pies. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you that it's okay to express yourself in ministry today in a way that's family. And it doesn't rob you from your prayer time and your private time with God. It's healthy for you to express yourself. I heard someone say one time, that was good. We become big, fat seed bags. You know, we're putting the word in and the word in and the word in. We get fatter and fatter and fatter. We need to cut the bag open and give sometimes. But preaching isn't the only way to give. Prophesying isn't the only way to give. Evangelism is not the only way to give. They are ways to give. But they're not the only way. And inside of you right now, you're part of the family. And there's a part of you that needs to be expressed. Express it. We did one time. Well, I want to be careful here. I want to be careful because I'm trying to find the line of church development to healthily expressing yourself. When we conquer, when we get over living our life out of our soul's realm and begin to live out of the obedience of our spirit, you're allowed to give of yourself. Doesn't always have to be money or prophesying or preaching. It could be the simplest thing. Helping a single mom with her car. To me, that's as much a part of the church as preaching. Taking someone who's got no food, go take them to the grocery store. Fill up a basket for them. These are good things. There's a part of condemnation that stays in us until we learn it's okay to be family. I don't know if this is making sense or not. My family, we rub shoulders all the time. It's part of being a father, part of being a mom, part of being a family. They're always there. Until they move out, I guess, one day. I love being a part of this message. Okay? It's changed me. And it hasn't just been the prayer that's changed me. It hasn't just been the messages the knowledge and teaching that's changed me. I don't learn that way. I learn a portion of me learns that way. Mostly I've learned from watching how the fathers of this place operate. And it has transformed me. See? Someone would do something in the church and the old me would wrestle them to the ground and kick them out. That was my job. Then I learned how the fathers of this place deal with it. So what can we do to love that person? I said, love that person. I'll show you. Give him a good swift kick. And I'm learning. God did not place me here just to pray. I could pray anywhere. See? God placed me here to learn from fathers and from my brothers and sisters how to be family. And I honestly believe, I know this isn't a good scripture teaching today, but from the bottom of my heart, I honestly believe that where we're going, we're going to need each other. And we're going to need to be comfortable being all one stalk of corn, that we grow together. When one is weaker, we strengthen them. When one is victorious, we're excited for them. When one is blessed, we're excited. Because we're not in competition. We're not trying to see who gets there first. We're trying to all get there together. All right, I need to be quiet. Had a real good time in Brazil. I was blessed to go to a group of pastors, about 400 or 500 pastors from all around Brazil. I don't even know how God arranged it, but it's amazing what God's doing. And they're allowing us to kind of set the doctrine. And great miracles. We had probably 100 people healed in one service. Just from that presence that comes. And God is not just doing something here in Tulsa. Revival is going on around the world because of what we're doing, because of what you're doing. All right. God bless you. We'll see you in 30 minutes.